Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here this morning. If you are visiting us and this is your first time being here, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ. We thank you for being here this morning. And to if you've been here before, once again, we thank you for being here again. We truly are honored and we are encouraged by your presence. We hope that if you have not yet done so, you're willing to share your contact information with us so that we can remain in contact with one another. This time, if you have any cell phones, electronics, if you can please turn them off, or if you can please put them on silent so that we can eliminate distractions and we can focus on giving our God our very best. Once more, thank you all for being here this morning. It's always truly an encouragement to see that even though it may be a bit chilly outside, we still find a way to get ourselves here early enough to be here on time, to study the Word of our God together. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will delve into our Bible study this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Our precious and heavenly Father, we bow, Father, humbly before thy feet, and we give thee praise, honor, and glory, for truly thou art God. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that is this life, for having allowed us, Lord, to open our eyes this morning, to be able, Father, to know that we are still granted an opportunity to continue to perfect our holiness, to continue to work, Father, on ourselves, to, Father, continue to always prepare, Lord, for that day that is to come. And that, Father, as this first day of the week has arrived, that we now, Father, assemble as thy saints together. As we assemble, Father, to give honor and glory to thy name, to praise thy sacred name, seeking, Father, to do things in a manner that pleases thee and not our own satisfaction. Father, for those who are traveling still, Father, and are headed this way, please protect them, Father, as thou have protected us. Please grant them safe passage as thou granted us, Father, that safe passage, so that together we may rejoice, Father, in this spiritual feast, and that together, Lord, we may be able, Lord, to edify one another, and that we may be able to build upon each other, Father, through thy precious word. For those brethren and sisters, Father, who are teaching this morning, we ask, Lord, that you take into account their time and their devotion, Father, to wanting to share thy word with those who are in their classrooms. Bless them, Father, for that love, and please continue to give them, Father, that strength, that time, so that they, Father, may continue to prepare and to rejoice, Lord, in sharing thy word with those who are willing to listen. For those of our guests, Father, who have yet to obey the gospel of thy Son, please, Lord, allow them to have a ready ear, Father, so that they may listen and pay close attention, Father, to what thy word teaches. That they, Father, may be able to find the strength from it, Lord, and the knowledge and understanding necessary for spiritual wisdom. And that, Father, they may find the boldness so that they may put into practice, Lord, so that they may obey thy gospel and be added by thee to the body of the kingdom, Father. Once more, be with our sick, be with those, Father, who are battling chronic illnesses. Father, we especially ask that you comfort our sister Johnson, Jean Johnson, at this hour. Strengthen her, Lord, and comfort her during her loss, Lord. Comfort her family, Father, as well, for we know, Lord, that she has recently lost her brother. Thus, we ask that you be with them, Father, that you encourage them, and that you, Father, allow us to also be that source of encouragement for her. Father, we thank you once more for these many blessings, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, for we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So on Sunday mornings, we have been studying, or we have been seeking to establish God's authority. And for the past two Sundays, we've been speaking about Felix, who became afraid when God, through Paul, would speak about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, why would this make Felix afraid? Why would a subject about righteousness make him tremble or make him fear? He wasn't a what again? Very good. He was not a good man, was he? He was unrighteous. In fact, in Acts chapter 24, verse 26 shows us his unrighteous character, doesn't it? He was looking for a bribe. He was looking to be paid off. Well, if you give me money, then I will let you go free. That's not how righteousness works, does it? Okay, what about self-control? Why would self-control make him fear?
His wife, he had no right to have her. Even under the Roman law at that time.
So even though he was an official, right? A government official, he bent the law to his favor. The woman that he had was not his wife. He was in a very similar, well not similar, he was in the same situation that Herod was when John the Baptizer would tell him, the woman that you have is not your wife. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So here we have another Christian in front of another government official, right? Another immoral and corrupt government official to whom he's also giving the same message. He's speaking the same words that he had no right to this woman by the name of Drusilla. And we see that he could not control himself. When those of you who were able to dig in, those of you that looked up the history of Felix and Drusilla, you're able to see that the reason why he took her for a wife was because what? Because she was beautiful. So this shows then that this man lusted after her. This man, right, did very, like he did exactly as David did, where he took another man's wife for himself simply because he was lusting after her beauty. With the difference, and I want to make this caveat, with the difference that King David repented, right? King David repented of his sin, whereas Felix, well, we don't know. We don't know if he did or not. I mean, we hope that he did, but chances are very, very slim that he did. Okay, so then that makes a lot of sense as to why the judgment to come would show that he's afraid of it, isn't it? As a government official, as a man who was in a position of authority, as a man who had received delegated authority from the Caesar in Rome, he would clearly understand this, wouldn't he? In fact, he wouldn't understand any of these because these were legal terms for him, weren't they? And it's amazing that Paul uses terms of the law with a man of the law while he's on trial himself. Remember that Paul is standing before Felix as one of his judges, right? We see that Paul found himself with three judges that were all unrighteous. We see that he stood before Felix, he stood before Festus, and then, of course, he stood before Agrippa, all before he went to Rome to stand before Caesar, who was perhaps the worst of them all. Remember that Paul stood before Nero, right? And that name, well, is infamous, especially for us as Christians when we hear or read in Scripture, or not in Scripture, I'm sorry, in history, about what this emperor did for, again, selfish gain. But we bring this to account because I want you and I to notice something that is very important. So all of this examines, right, authority. And every one of these shows us an aspect of authority. And it shows us something very important because Felix clearly understood that he was wrong and that he was not doing as he was supposed to when it came to his authority, doesn't it? When we think about righteousness, what in terms of authority does righteousness come into our mind? How can we exercise authority through righteousness? What does it mean to be righteous?
Right living.
Right living, okay.
To be right with God.
To be right with God, okay. Is that all that righteousness is? To live right and to live right before God?
Shine our light to others as well as
God. I'm sorry, brother, I didn't hear you.
Shine our light to others as well as
to shine our light or others to God. Well, that's right living and living right before God. Brother Joe?
Do according to the will of God.
Do according to the will of God, okay. So is righteousness only internal? In terms of Felix, notice, why is righteousness so important? Because self-control,
would cover what everyone else said, right? To be right before God is to have self-control. To do right by God's will is to have self-control. To live right is self-control. So there has to be a distinction between righteousness and self-control, isn't it? In fact, let's go ahead and make sure that this shows our inward authority, our authority with oneself, doesn't it? What holds us back from sin is God's word, doesn't it? Let's put it in terms of legal, of a legal sense. What holds us back from transgressing God's laws are His commandments, don't they? His word. The reason we don't fornicate is because God has told us that it is sinful. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, whoever lays with the harlot, says Scripture, he becomes one body with her. We see that there's a reason why God tells us not to commit this sin. So God's word helps us regulate our decisions, doesn't it? God's word gives us the power and the strength to hold control or authority over ourselves, over oneself. When we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, we read about the Bible telling us to not let the sun go down on our anger. The passage begins by saying, "Be angry, but do not sin." Notice how God's word there is regulating our anger, right? God says it's going to be normal and it's going to be natural for you to become upset, for you to sometimes become angry. However, anger, mismanaged anger, or uncontrolled anger will lead to sin, won't it? Our God has gotten angry many times, hasn't He? But when has our God allowed His anger to control Him? What did God tell the people, the priests, in the book of Malachi in chapter 2, in terms of His anger? For I, the Lord, do not what? For I, the Lord, do not
change.
For I, the Lord, do not change. For this reason, O house of Israel, you have not been destroyed. God was angry. That entire book of Malachi, God is angry with His people. He is angry with the misrepresentation. He is angry with the dishonor. He is angry with their disrespect toward Him. Yet, notice that in His anger, He doesn't lose control and simply destroy them. Instead, as we've seen before, He rebukes them, He reprimands them, seeking change. Seeking for them to transform. Yes, sir?
Correct me if I'm wrong, but every time Jesus is recorded as being angry while He was on the earth, had to do with a violation of God's law. The money changers, He looked at anger upon them for the hardness of their hearts. He never was angry about something earthly. It was something to do with a violation of God's law.
That's absolutely correct. In fact, the temple is the one that we mostly remember. Associate with His anger, right? He made the rope, He turned over the tables, right? And He kicked those people out. He ran them out. You know? Dare I say, Jesus made a scene? You know, if you're afraid of being controversial for defending the Word of God, well, you know, our Lord had no problem with being controversial, did He? Because He was questioned about it. He was questioned about it afterward. We see that the Sadducees, the chief priests, right? They ask Him, with what authority do you do this? Now, notice the example that our brother just brought up, how we're going to caveat into what righteousness is. What did Jesus do when he turned over those tables? Was he wrong for turning over the tables?
No.
Okay. So he acted righteously, right? But to whom was the righteousness exhibited toward? With whom did he practice it? Was it within himself? So observe that righteousness is exhibited outward. How we exercise God's authority toward others, toward God Himself, right? Our righteousness is exhibited through our obedience. And our obedience is both inward, that's self-control, but it's also outward. What was Felix not doing with Paul? How was Felix being unrighteous with Paul? Did Felix know that Paul was innocent?
Yes, he did.
He did. But what did Felix do?
He kept him there.
He kept him in prison for what reason?
To appease the Jews,
right? And he was looking for
money.
So what did Felix not exercise with Paul? Righteousness. He did not execute righteousness. He was in a position of authority that God had placed him in. Remember, all these men, all these magistrates, all these government officials, they are all placed in that position because God has granted them that power. He's delegated that power to them. We've been using this word a lot, right? But Felix, instead of using it as he was supposed to toward his fellow man, he abused it for himself. So notice how when we begin to do the opposite, right? How when self-control loses its strength or hold over us, righteousness is not exercised toward our fellow man. You know, in Luke chapter 18, the parable that Jesus uses of the woman with the unrighteous judge, that unjust judge, remember? What was the reason he exercised justice or justice with her?
She was persistent.
To shut her up,
right? She was persistent, but we're going to go with that. And Jesus says, now, notice, says the Lord, let's go to it, right? Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll read all 8 verses. Someone please, can you read it for us? Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8.
Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, least by her coming, she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cried out one day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man comes, will he really in faith on the earth?
Okay. So observe first and foremost how God, right, mentions that the judge is unjust. Therefore, to practice righteousness is to exercise justice, isn't it? To be righteous is to be just. True? Therefore, when we exercise justice, we're exercising just judgment, right? When we are exercising just judgment, we have to determine how we are going to decide and how to handle certain situations in our lives. A big chunk of that has to do with others around us, doesn't it? Now notice this man, the Bible's saying that he's unjust. Christ doesn't give us any details as to what he was doing that made him unjust. But the one example that he provides gives us enough information to see what it was. He was abusing his office as a judge, wasn't he? He was corrupt. He was a man who very likely was wielding his power for his own gain. Here we have a poor widow who has no leverage. A poor widow who has no way of influencing this judge in her favor. If you recall, in the times of our Lord, in history, according to history, widows were, they had miserable lives. Widows were believed that when they would lose their husbands, they many times made themselves, or many times they were viewed as if they had died themselves. Their estates were taken from them. They were no longer given a value, because what made them value was depending on the kind of husband and his social status. They were just, to be a widow was to be cursed by God, if you will. So here we have a widow who does not have any kind of representation. We can infer from the passage that the example that Jesus is using in his parable, he's presenting to us a widow who had no children, or perhaps had no male children. Because if she had a male child, then she would not find it necessary to seek out justice from her adversary. Her adversary, according to what we know from history, was very likely someone who was trying to take something that belonged to her. Someone who was trying to take advantage of her vulnerability, because she had no representation. She had no male to be able to protect her. She didn't have a husband, and she didn't have children. So the only thing this woman had was to rely on the court system. This judge, from a selfish standpoint, had nothing to gain from this woman, did he? He couldn't receive a bribe because she was a widow, she was poor. He could not receive some land in return because very likely that's all she had. But what did this widow realize that he did have, that she could wield her power over him? She took his peace. She persisted. She persisted, says Scripture. And this judge decides to act righteously. He's not righteous, but he decided to act righteously out of selfish reasons, right? Notice the comparison when it comes to God. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. This unjust judge dragged his feet. He took his time. He had no interest. He did not care. Because he had nothing to gain from this widow. God, in comparison, will avenge speedily, says the Lord. God's ears are always open to his people. He always listens to his children. Question, what does God have to gain from us? Nothing. He's God. We have everything to gain. We gain everything from Him, but our God doesn't need anything from us. And unlike the unjust judge, we see that God deals righteously immediately. Pay attention to what the passage is saying. God will avenge, says verse 7. Shall not God avenge His own elect who cry out day and night? Now, if you go back a few verses in verse 7 actually, notice that though He bears long with them, we see once more God's justice, how He's exercising His righteousness, how He wields His authority. He bears long with the unjust. Just because God hasn't immediately struck them down, just because God doesn't bring all their punishment upon them immediately, doesn't mean that God ignores it. And it doesn't mean that they're not guilty. But rather, once more, God delays. He suffers long, says Scripture. Because He's seeking reconciliation. He's seeking repentance. He's seeking restoration. But He will. He will avenge those, verse 8, who are suffering injustice. He will avenge those who are victims of the abuse of power, who are victims of those who are oppressing them, of the oppressor, right? So what we're seeing then is that righteousness is how we exercise our justice with others. The decisions that we make in our own lives, first and foremost, we have to think and ask ourselves, does this please God? But then secondly, the second question, here's the two commandments, right? Will it make my brother or my sister stumble? Will it make my neighbor stumble? And I submit to you that the second one is where all of us fail daily. We always think about ourselves, but we hardly ever think about how our actions, how our decisions will affect those around us. Now remember, why are we the light of the world? How are we the light of the world? According to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. How are we the light of the world? Through our godly conduct, right? And what is our godly conduct supposed to bring? What is our light supposed to bring?
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Who glorifies God through my godly conduct? Men. Let your light so shine before men through your godly conduct, through your godly living. And your God in heaven, your Father, will be glorified by them. All of that is external, isn't it? My godly conduct can be seen, and because of my godly conduct that can be seen, my Father who is in heaven is glorified. My righteous living, my just life, like Job, brought forth an example to the ungodly, and it brought forth praise and honor to the mighty Holy of Holies. Felix was not bringing honor to God who gave him that power, was he? In fact, here we have a child of God who had no money, who had no social status, who had no power, had nothing to offer that interested Felix or benefited Felix. So what did he do? He left him in prison. And then when he left the post, just to please the Jews, whom he did have a lot to gain from, didn't he? He was married to a Jewish woman. He was married to a very powerful and influential Jewish woman, which is why I wanted you to do the homework. If you read into Drusilla, Drusilla was not just a pretty face. She came from a very influential political family, if I'm not mistaken, and I could be wrong, but please fact check me on this. I believe that she was related to the chief priest, if I'm not mistaken. Drusilla was related to the chief priest. That means that she came from a very powerful family. Because in the Jewish community, the chief priest was, well, like the prime minister, wasn't he? So Felix not only saw a pretty face, he also saw an opportunity for advancement. He saw an opportunity to be able to gain even a stronger footing when it came to his political career. This woman, according to what historians say, was very conniving. She's very crafty. So of course, when the Bible tells us that Felix thought, well, you know what, if I leave Paul, whom these Jews hate, if I leave him in jail, well then that's going to put me even in a better standing with them. I'm already married to a relative to the chief priest. They're going to see that my intentions are in line with theirs. But you see, we have to think about the last one. Because whereas righteousness and self-control are where we use authority to regulate our lives, how we deal with those around us, how we deal with situations using God's word appropriately, the final one has nothing to do with us, does it? I am not a judge. I have no power to judge anyone. I have no power to save anyone, like I have no power to condemn anyone. But you see, what this, these three things are showing me is that Felix always knew you're going to have to respond to someone for the actions that you do. You're going to have to give an account to someone for what you do with people around you, as well as what you do with your own person. This brings to mind the words of the preacher, don't they? Go with me to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Now, Felix knew about the way. Remember, when we first meet Felix, we read that he was very well informed about the way. He knew about Christianity. He knew what they were teaching. He knew and understood that they were promulgating Christ as the Savior, as the risen Messiah. He also knew the law of Moses, didn't he? He understood Judaism. He understood what the law of Moses said. Now, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself here. What do Christianity and Moses' law have in common? Mosaic law have in common? What do they have in common? In terms of what Felix understood and knew. They both came from God. They're both systems that centered around one God. They both had a monotheistic system, and this one God is judge above all. In the Mosaic law, we see that it was the Lord who would judge the people. It was the Lord who would bless if they were obedient, and it was the Lord who would curse if they were disobedient. In Christianity, once again, it is the Lord. It is the Lord who will bless with eternal life if we are obedient, and it is the Lord who will curse us with eternal damnation if we are disobedient. But there's always this central figure of power. There's always this one being, this divine being, who will bring all of our actions and judge us on them. Felix knew what Paul was talking about, whether it was from Judaism or whether it's from Christianity, God is always the ultimate judge. Felix knew this. Felix knew and he understood. From either system, he always understood that the same God that the Christians preached is the same God whom the Jews claimed to be theirs. And he saw that it was the same God because of the fact that he is the judge who will bring all of our actions into account. I haven't been dealing righteously with my brother, my neighbor, and I have not kept my lusts under control. Therefore, I have not loved God, and I have not loved my fellow man as myself. By these, I'm going to be found guilty. When my judgment comes, I'm going to be found guilty. Because I have not been righteous toward God or my fellow man, and I have not been righteous with myself. I have not been righteous in my own dealings with my own body, with my own mind, with my own inward man. Well, what happens when we hear sermons on hell, on the judgment day, or when we hear sermons, lessons that are taught about sin and the need for repentance? What happens when we hear lessons about dealings between one another and how we should avoid leaving things unspoken for so long between us? How we should not let the sun go down on our wrath? What happens when we hear that if we do not tend to any of these, there is a judge who will bring it into account? How many of us are ready for the judgment day? How many of us are willing to say, I am ready to meet my Maker today? You know, in the book of Amos, we see a warning that we should heed. Prepare. Prepare to meet your God. Have we been preparing? You see, God's authority will do one of two things. In the case of the widow, the persistent widow, what did God's authority do for her? Did it bring dread or did it bring joy? What do you think God's authority did for the persistent widow who was seeking justice? It brought joy, didn't it? It brought joy because she was finally justified from her adversary. She was protected. God's law protected her. Therefore, for her, who was doing what was right, God's authority brought joy. But what do you think it did for the unjust judge? He's claimed he didn't fear God, right? But what did he do? Because he was afraid of doing something or going beyond what he was supposed to. For him, it brought dread. You see, God's word, which is his authority, friends, is either going to bring us joy or it's going to bring us fear. Because one thing that God's word says is there will be a judgment. And in that judgment, God will be just. And although God has controlled not going too soon in his actions, on that day, it will be the right time for him to exercise the full weight of the law. Yes, sir?
The unjust judge did the right thing for the wrong reason. God judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. And not only must we be righteous outwardly, we must be righteous inwardly.
Mm-hmm. And so did Felix, right? When Felix decided to not hear the case anymore, and when he decided to, I'll hear Paul on my own, and he moved them out of the out of the danger of the people who wanted to kill him, Felix did right. He exercised his authority correctly, didn't he? He even put Paul in the custody of the Praetorian Guard. Felix wielded his power correctly because he knew that these men wanted to kill him. But what were the intentions of Felix? Were they really trying to protect Paul? Now, he was protecting a possible investment, wasn't he? You know, I just might get a chance to get some money from this man. And if they kill him, who can benefit from him? Kind of sounds like Judah and Reuben, doesn't it? If you go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I already rang our first bell, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now notice verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Righteousness, let us watch. Self-control, be sober. How are we watching? Are we watching soberly? Are we watching righteously? Or are we watching because we're panicking? You know, we brought up the story a few of weeks ago about how when we have done something we shouldn't have done, or when we are in the process of doing something we should not be doing, and our parents, we're going to arrive home, we're panicking and we're always looking at the door. And every sound, a creak on the wall, a creak on the floor, a movement outside, a branch that brushes up against the window, makes us jump up, doesn't it? Because we stop to listen. Did they already arrive? Do I need to abort so that I won't get caught? But if we're doing what we're supposed to, we're going to be in peace. If they surprise us, their surprise arrival will be one of joy, won't it? Hey, you got home early. Wow, what is this? You cleaned and you cooked? Yeah, that's what I do every day. Try to pull my weight. I try to help wherever I can. I know you guys work hard. Wow, I didn't know you do that. Whereas if I have someone over that I'm not supposed to have, right? And doing things that I shouldn't be doing. Oh, you're home. Don't look in the closet. Notice what the Bible's saying here. For us, should we be surprised? Should the return of our Lord surprise us as a thief in the night? Should we be caught off guard by the fact that all of a sudden we're going to hear that Jesus has returned? Should we be caught by surprise by that? No, if we're expecting it every day, and we're living the way we're supposed to be living, and more importantly, we're looking forward to His return. We're always looking toward the heavens. Will you come back today for me, Father? It will not catch us off guard. It will surprise us, but it will bring joy. It will bring joy because we know that with His return comes our reward. But you notice who are the ones who are going to be caught off guard? Who are the ones that, like Felix, don't want to hear about this day? You know, it's interesting. I can make an example here and tie it in very quickly with health. I don't know why we many times think that by not going to the doctor and not being told that we're sick, it means that we're healthy. Just because I don't know about it, somehow in my brain, I tell myself, if I don't know about it, then I'm fine, because I won't think about it, and if I don't think about it, then I'm not sick. Out of sight, out of mind, correct. How is the world treating God's judgment? How are we treating God's judgment? Do we think about the Lord's return every day? We should. That's what it means to look forward to it, but do we put it out of our mind? And the reason we put it out of our mind, the reason we don't want to think about it, is it because we're afraid of what is going to be said on that day? And if that's the case, we need to do right. And we need to find some self-control. Because there is a judgment. Whether we preach on it or not, whether we mention it or not, whether we want to hear about it or not, it will not make it less true. There is a judgment coming. Whether we know it or not, whether we listen to it or not, it's going to happen. The Bible is telling us it is in your best interest not to ignore this day. It is in your best interest to accept the reality of it and to prepare yourself to come face to face with your God. Our time is up. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.